Bibles, go ahead and open up with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to start in verse 41. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41. So what we've been doing over the last couple weeks is going through the story of Elijah. And to kind of just catch you up if you missed any of it, the big points is, one, what I love about this story is that Elijah's a story where it's hard to see what's coming next. And really what we learn about this man's life and his relationship with God is that it's not us who should be trying to set expectations of where we end up. It's not us that should be trying to make the dreams and the plans and the goals for our lives. Our passion, our desire, our focus should be asked, God, what's your plan for me? Let your will be done in my life. Instead of us saying, hey, here's my dreams, Lord, bless those dreams. And so what we've seen with Elijah is this singular focus that he has to discover God's will and to fulfill it, no matter where that leads him, no matter where that takes him, no matter what happens through that. So we saw first he kind of started a war. He went to a king. He said, it's not going to rain for 3 years until I say so. Back then, that's a big deal. That's your crops, that's your economy, that's your food, that's your health. So he kind of declares war. We're ready for this big fight. And then what happens? He goes and hides by a creek. He's fed by ravens. God provides food. He ends up living with a widow and their son. And for 3 years, he kind of just is in the background waiting. And finally, we see God call him forward. And we see this epic battle on Mount Carmel. It's one man versus 950 prophets of Baal. These men who stand against God. And we see this epic battle where God's power, majesty, and grace are shown. And it's this glorious, glorious moment for Elijah. And so what we're going to pick up today is we're going to go, what happens after the victory? And it's not exactly what you'd expect. Let me just quickly share a story with you guys. So I'm a sports fan, and I also work at USAA during the week. So one of the great benefits of that is I support most of the local sports teams around here. And so I actually won tickets to a Rampage hockey game. Do I have any hockey fans in here? Travis, I know we got one. We got a few. Okay, great. My brother Reed, who's our youth leader, he's a big hockey fan. So I said, you know what? I got two tickets. I'm going to take my brother to the game. So I call him. He's excited. We're going to hang out. I pick him up. We drive down to the AT&T Center. And, you know, as we got close to the AT&T Center, I noticed the traffic was really light. And I was really surprised when I pulled in and, like, literally was nobody parked there. And so we pull up. I'm in the first spot. I'm like, this is weird, right? We start to get out of the car, and I look at the tickets, and it was for the week prior. So I had actually waited a week, and we had completely and utterly missed the game. My brother was a little surprised by that. Maybe not initially as happy as he could have been. But the cool part that was great about it was we ended up going to get pizza, going back home, watching some basketball on TV. And even though we didn't do what we planned on doing that night, we still hung out, and it was really that was what was needed. That relationship, that time to just hang out, talk, see what was going on in life, those kind of things. And I think that's an important thing for us to understand as Christians, because I think sometimes what happens is we have this expectation of where we want God to take us. We have expectations of what we want from that relationship. And a lot of times I think if we were honest, what we'd find about ourselves is we're going with God not because of who He is, but because of where we think He can take us. And what we really need to ask ourselves is that the right motive? Are we going with God for who He is or where we think He's going to lead us? And that needs to be the thing that we really focus about in our own lives, is what is the relationship that we have with God? One of my favorite pastors that I read, his name is A.W. Tozer. He said, I want the real presence of God, or I don't want to do anything with religion. I want all of what He has, or none at all. And his focus was, I want the real thing. I'm not just trying to fill the gaps in my life with religion. I'm not just trying to throw Christianity at my problems. I want everything that God talks about. And if I can't have it all, I don't want it at all. And I pray and hope that that's the kind of passion and desire that we ourselves have in our relationship with God. If you have your Bibles, let's open up. Let's see what's going on with Elijah. So I want you to remember the setting. This guy's just experienced an awesome, amazing victory. Look what happens. Verse 41. And Elijah said to Ahab, Ahab's the bad guy, go up, eat, drink, for there is a sound of the rushing rain. So Ahab went to eat and to drink, and Elijah went to the top of Mount Carmel. And he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked at the sea. There's nothing, he said. Go again, seven times. And at the seventh time he said, behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. And in a little while the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garments and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Two things happen right after this victory. So one, he defeats the bad guys. Two, this rain that he has forbidden from hitting the land, he now realizes God is going to unleash. And so he warns Ahab, you better get in your chariot and you better get home. Because if you don't make it there in time, you ain't going nowhere in that chariot with the rain that's about to pour down. He prays to God, and we see the storm clouds about to come. The second thing that happens is God once again puts his power upon this man, because Ahab in his chariot is going to Jezreel. Elijah with no chariot is going to Jezreel. And guess who gets there first? Elijah. What's that mean? It means he was running like Usain Bolt. Okay? This guy picked up his garments. The power of God came upon him. And this man has amazing things happen to him. Now, I want you to kind of just emotionally put yourself in Elijah's sandals for a second, okay? You've just defeated your biggest group of enemies. You've just had this amazing victory in front of all the people. You've just had God fulfill all the promises that you've had in your heart and in your dreams for years. Emotionally, how are you feeling?
Good.
And I hope when you guys are feeling good, it's a little bit more excited than that. Okay. Otherwise, wake up. Is this on? Hello. Okay. Good, right? You'd feel awesome. For 3 years, this man's entire focus has been on fulfilling God's will to defeat this king, to show how foolish the idolatry to worship this other god is. God has provided this amazing public victory that not only is a victory for himself, but has led to worship throughout all of Israel. This is awesome. This is amazing. And then to top that off, man, I just outsprinted some horses. That's a good day, right? This guy should be on cloud nine, but I want you to see what happens next. Chapter 19, Ahab told Jezebel. Now, Jezebel is Ahab's wife. And if you read between the lines, she's the one that wears the pants in the family, okay? So Ahab goes home, lets his wife know, I just got my butt kicked. And this is her response. He says, all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. So basically, if you don't die by tomorrow, then I hope I'm dead by tomorrow. She threatens his life. Now, verse 3 is interesting. It says, then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now. O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. I want you to think for a second before we continue on. Is this what you expect? I mean, this guy just had this amazing, amazing victory. And then a threat's thrown his way, and what do we see? Basically gives up. He leaves his servant behind, he journeys a day's off end, and his prayer to the Lord is, just kill me. Just kill me. I'll be honest, the older I get, the more I get this story. When I first read this, the first thing that popped in my head is like, what a coward. And how little faith. I mean, let's be real. Is a death threat new to this guy? No, from 3 years ago, the moment he walked up to Ahab and said, it's not going to rain. His life has been continually in danger for 3 years. And what has he seen God do? He's seen God come through, come through, come through, come through, come through, come through. And not like little things. Like, hey, I'm starving and I'm hungry, so birds fly down and feed me a meal. Okay, I'm bringing people back from the dead. I'm calling down fire from the skies. This guy has seen God's power work in physical ways like most of us will never see. And yet one threat's thrown his way and now he's like, kill me, Lord? The reason I say the older I get, the more I get this is because I've actually been through life now. And have you ever had those moments where you had that expectation in your mind that this was your final battle? And that if you could just make it through that last day, if you could just make it through that last test, that last work object, that last item, if you could just get through that, then there would be peace. Have you ever made yourself that promise? kind of built your own finish line in for a task? Is there anything like crossing that finish line and then realizing, hey, you're not done? In fact, sometimes you realize you're not even close to done. You feel like you've been pouring yourself out over and over and over and over again, and you reach this moment and you just go, I don't got anything left. I don't have anything left. I'm done. I'm wore out. What's beautiful here is I don't really read into this that he's given up on God. I give up that he's given up on himself. He even states, I'm no better than my fathers. And what he's referring to there is, it's his father's generation that let the land of Israel turn from worshiping God to becoming this idolatrous country that worshipped Baal and all these other things. And so what he's kind of feeling at this moment is, everything I've done is for nothing. I'm no different. I'm no better. I really just don't deserve to be here. Now, we've been sitting in Elijah's sandals. Let's take a step back and just ask yourself for a second, if you're God, how do you feel about this? If you're God, how do you feel about Elijah bowing down to pray to you and going, kill me? Again, this is one of those things where, as I've played that role, which is always dangerous to try to pretend that you're God, but as I've thought what I would say, the older I get, the more it changes. When I was younger, my response to a man like him would have been, you wimp, get up. Clear your eyes and see what we've been through. Do you not realize that I've been by your side day in and day out? That I have faced down every obstacle that has come your way? That we have defeated far worse things like this? You're going to get one little death threat and you're going to cry and wish it was over? Be a man. Stand up. Let's go. That's what I always expected when I first read this. But thankfully, God isn't me, and he responds way differently. And so I want you to see how God responds to this weakness that we see in Elijah. Verse 5. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. An angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and in 40 nights to Oreb, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nishmi, you shall anoint to be the king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be the prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elijah put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all knees that have never bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So let me translate what happens here. First off, this is why we love God. This man is broken. He's worn out. He is tired. He is beating. He is at that moment where he just goes, God, I wish it was over. Now, I'm not asking you if you've ever been suicidal, but have you ever had those moments where you just kind of wish it could just all stop? That you just wish you could be removed from the life that you're in? That's where Elijah gets to. And in that moment, we don't see God come down in anger. We don't see God come down in wrath. We don't see him say the things that I thought he would say. Instead, he comes down and he realizes that his servant is broken, beaten, and weak. And what does he do? He says, eat a meal I've made for you. Take a nap. He lets him sleep. He has him wake up and he goes, eat some more. And he has him get away. He journeys to this mountain, and in this mountain, this amazing thing happens where God's power is shown to Elijah, and it comes in different ways. It comes in an earthquake, it comes in a wind, and it comes in fire. But in all those forceful things, is God present? No. It's not till the whisper comes that Elijah realizes God's presence is there. See, brothers and sisters, this is what I love about God. He knows your heart better than anybody, and he knows what you need. He knew in that moment Elijah didn't need to hear a shout. He knew in that moment Elijah didn't need to be shaken to his core. He knew that Elijah was already in that deep, dark place, and what Elijah needed to hear was a comforting whisper that said, it's all right. And that's really what he does here. As he goes, Elijah, you think it's over? It's not even close to over. And you think you're all alone, you're not all alone. I have a plan, I've had a plan this whole entire time. But since you're weak, since you're worried, since you're struggling, let me lay it out for you. There's three kings I'm going to put in place. And these kings and prophets, they're going to serve me just like you do. And what you've started, they are going to finish. For as your enemies come at you, it'll be these men that will help take them out. And Elijah, don't be so foolish to think that you're alone. There's over 7,000 people that never bow down to these idols. Over 7,000 people whose hearts have always been true and have always been committed to me, the Lord. See, in this moment of weakness, he gives Elijah the information he needs to have hope, to have peace, and to have comfort. And see, brothers and sisters, this is why in my own life that I have chosen to serve him. It's why I'm okay to go, God, I'll go where you want me to go, because what I know about him is that he knows what we really truly need. And he will give it to us when we need it, how we need it. And we have to have trust in that. The beauty of God is that he is this being that is so awesome, so powerful, so amazing that he's literally impossible to sum up. He has parts of him that are about wrath and justice. He has parts that are about love and compassion. And he has everything in between. And I think sometimes where you and I struggle is we like to put people into boxes. We like to have the funny people and the serious person and the prankster, and you know, this is the one I go to when I need compassion or wisdom. And I mean, do you ever notice like your friends kind of fill a role? Have you ever had that in life? Have you ever had where like you filled a role and then a new guy enters the group and he's kind of trying to be on your turf? Ever had that? I remember in fourth grade, I was the smart aleck and smart person in class, right? That's surprising, right? I know, you're like, no way, that's crazy, you? And I remember a new kid transferred in, and he was really smart. And I remember like instantly hating him, because I'm like, that's my turf, okay? I may be a nerd, but I'm these people's nerd, okay? I have that role taken care of, okay? Nobody else needs to fill the nerd role. I've got that. And we have this desire in life to put people in boxes, and people, it's pretty easy to do. God, it's impossible. Because he is the I am. He can be anything he chooses to be, and he will fluctuate between what he knows his people need to see. If you have your Bibles, flip with me. I want you to see something else. Go to Matthew chapter 14. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Brothers and sisters, if you take anything out of these last few weeks, what I want you to take is that what this faith is about is not about behaviors that we exhibit. It's not a way that we look. It's not a way that we live. It's about a group of people united by one desire and one desire only, and that's to be in the presence of God. The thing that defines Elijah, the thing that made him victorious, was that he had that kind of relationship with God where what he understood was most important above all things was that he was in the presence of God. Nothing else mattered. And if we look throughout the pages of this book, that's what we'll see. What matters is being in the presence of God. Now, I know you've heard preachers, especially the ones on TV, who promise you, well, hey, if you love Jesus, you're going to be healthy, you're going to be wealthy, and you're going to be liked. And I wish I had that sermon for you, but it's just not what this book says. Being a good person doesn't guarantee there's a Ferrari in your driveway. And it doesn't guarantee that this world's going to look at you and go, I like you. In fact, a lot of times it means the opposite. Because what we do, how we live, is going to look foolish to the world. The world doesn't get people that live for others. The world doesn't get people that are willing to submit themselves freely to someone else. But that's okay, because we don't care about any of those things. What we care about is just being with God. And if we look through these pages, we would see so often that the real treasure of life is not anything that God can give us other than God Himself. Look at Matthew 13:44. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, and he says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is not a place. It's not a location that we can drive to. It's not somewhere in heaven. The kingdom of God is in our hearts, and it belongs to all those people who submit and serve to the Lord. And what he says about this relationship with God is if we truly see it, if we truly get what this kingdom's about, that it's not about looking superficially like a Christian, that it's not about knowing how to memorize this book, that it's not about singing certain songs or having a fish on the back of your car, that it's not about those things. If we realize what the kingdom is this intimate relationship with God, what we will realize when we see that is we will give up everything else we have to have that relationship. Everything. Your money, your possessions, your family, everything. And you won't do it reluctantly, as it says he will do so with joy. I love that analogy. This man's in this field, sees this treasure, and realizes this is worth everything. Runs home, sells everything he has, and goes back to purchase that field. Because he realizes he's hit the jackpot. Is that how you feel about God? Is that how you feel about Christ? Would you be willing to give up everything you have just to be in His presence? Because brothers and sisters, if that's not how you feel, then I promise you, something's off about what you know about the kingdom of God. Something's off about what you're chasing and what you're pursuing. But I'll be honest, you're not alone if you feel that way. To be real, I think most Christians are this way. I see so many Christians who have made their lives about putting on a facade. And I've seen so many of churches that preach that it's all about looking, behaving, and saying certain things. It's not what this is. This is, I will be by God's side no matter what it takes. I will be by God's side no matter the price. Because at the end of the day, the only thing that matters is that I'm with Him. It's like Psalm 23 says, it says, you know, whether I'm in the green pastures or whether I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, it matters not, because you are my shepherd. That's all that they care about, is that desire to be with Him. And I hope this kind of love that I'm talking about is not foreign to you. God has given us in our own lives, in our own personal relationships, a similar view of things. I don't know about you, but I don't care where you put my family. I'll do what I need to be by my wife and my son's side. And if I could have millions of dollars to them, it's an easy choice. It's them all day long. And that's how our relationship with God should be. That kind of desire to be in His presence no matter what. Throughout the Bible, the heroes that you'll see so often are actually failures by the standards of the world. Abraham, right after he's promised by God that he's going to be blessed, and God asks him to leave his family and to leave his country and travel. He picks up, moves everything, gets to the land God's told him to go to, and you know what happens to the land? It's hit by famine. Now, when you're first reading that, you're going, how does that make sense? God comes to you, He asks you to pick everything up, asks you to be obedient, to follow Him, to trust Him. You do so, and what happens? Famine? The point, though, was Abraham. This isn't about food. It's that you have me. Yeah, back home you may have had other material possessions, but you didn't have me. Here you do. Here you do. Paul went from being a respected citizen in society to being a prisoner with nothing to his name, but he didn't care because he had God. My prayer for you is that's how you'll feel about life. That when you open up this book and that when you read these pages and you understand who God is and who His Son is, as you go, I will give up everything to have this. Everything. Because that's all that matters in life. Brothers and sisters, what I'm pleading with you today is to be real. To just be real. I don't care if you've come to church once in a year. I don't care if you come to church every Sunday since you can remember. Just take a second and be real with God and really ask yourself, what are you going after? What are you chasing? Because so many of us waste our time playing a game that doesn't matter. This isn't about the behaviors. It isn't about how we look on the outside. It's about deep down in you, is there a hunger to be by God? And I mean that, a hunger. It should ache within you, the desire to be in His presence. I promise you, if more of us had that kind of hunger, this world would be a different place. This church would be a different place. This community would be a different place. Your family would be a different place. Because the beautiful thing about God is that God, when you make Him number one, the benefits just trickle down to every other aspect of your life. Yeah, I remember when I met my wife, I told her, I said, you know, one thing you need to know about me, as much as I love you, is you'll always be number two. And I said, I know that sounds like a really weird thing to say, but trust me, if God's my number one, being number two is actually better than if I'd ever put you at number one. Because it's through that relationship with Him that I actually understand what love is. That I get what life's about. And if I didn't have that, I wouldn't be the person that I am. Wake up. Look in the mirror and ask yourself, what are you chasing after? Because there's only one thing in this world that you can go after that will actually matter. Everything else is a fool's job. Go after God. Go after God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father,